Luke 2, verses 21 through 35. Hear the word of God. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word to us this morning. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. We pray, O Lord, that You would bless it to our understanding by Your Holy Spirit, and that by Your Holy Spirit You would apply it to our hearts and our lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage that focuses on the interaction between Simeon and Jesus and his parents, we are focusing on a passage that we ought still to think of as a Christmas passage, even though it is 40 days after Christmas. I just didn't want to wait another 40 days to preach on this, so we're doing it today. No, we talked about a few weeks ago the fact that there were so many things concentrated around Christmas time, particularly in two areas. One, in miracles, but even more especially, special revelations, prophecies, and particularly you see those in the book of Luke. Now, the book of Matthew tells us about the angel appearing to Joseph. But in Luke, we're told about God sending angels to Zacharias, and to Mary as well, and to the shepherds. In all of those cases, you have special revelation recorded for us now in Scripture, but before Scripture itself was written, that was special revelation given to and through those people. But then you also have Elizabeth, under the power of the Holy Spirit, Zacharias' wife, Mary's cousin, Jesus' aunt. whatever a cousin, I don't know, second cousin, I guess, offering prophecy briefly, Mary herself doing so. And now we have Zacharias, and then a few verses after this, actually beginning right where we left off, Anna, who was a prophetess, who came at that instant, basically just as this other finished, she showed up and she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Christ to others. So there is a lot, and this is focused at Christmas around the birth of Jesus. So because it's focused at the occasion of the birth of Jesus, even though it's 40 days afterwards, we think of it as a Christmas passage, and we ought to. We don't see much else about the life of Jesus recorded until, well, a couple of years after the birth, apparently, something like that. You have the wise men showing up. Maybe it's not quite that long, but it's long enough that's what age of babies Herod wants to have killed in Bethlehem. So a year or maybe more afterwards, between a year and 2 years likely, you have the wise men. And then when Jesus is 12, when he goes for the Passover to Jerusalem with his parents. And that's all that's recorded. So this is focused as a part of the Christmas story. And certainly the idea is that Jesus has come. The Messiah has been born. And what happens here at the beginning of this, you've had a couple of things related to birth that we are given at least a little bit of an account of. First, 8 days after birth, in verse 21, is Jesus' circumcision. And then after 40 days, you have the purification for Mary. That's part of an Old Testament requirement. 40 days after the birth of a male son, there is to be those 40 days of purification, and then there is to be an offering that they brought. They came to Jerusalem partly for that purpose and partly also to present Jesus to the Lord. Now, they're doing that also in a response to the teachings of the Old Testament. Verse 23 refers to that. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, by male who opens the womb, it's talking about a firstborn male, as is very clear in that and other Old Testament passages. So there are two things going on. There is this dedication or presentation to the Lord of Jesus, which was to be done with every child. Listen, do you know what happened then? They were to redeem their child. They were to redeem, in fact, even the firstborn males of all of their animals. You know, think about that. There is to be a redemption of the Redeemer. And so they went to do that. But now that's not the sacrifice of verse 24. The sacrifice of verse 24 is the sacrifice for the end of the purification of Mary after the birth. That would normally be a turtle dove and a lamb. But if a lamb was too expensive, then they could substitute two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Yeah, and so they did so. It tells you something about Joseph and Mary that while they may not have been impoverished, he was a carpenter, Joseph was, and would have been able to make a living, yet nevertheless they had gone to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. They'd had to make that special trip for the census. Jesus was born there. They ended up staying there for this length of time and then for a good bit longer, apparently. Whether Joseph was working there any of that time, we don't know. But they needed that relaxed substitution of a second turtle dove in place of the lamb for the offering that was there. So all of this is stuff that is consequential upon the birth of Jesus. And so here they are. They go for the first time to the temple with their new child. And everything's taken care of with Mary and her purification so that she can join Joseph in taking him into the temple, because she can't go into the sanctuary until after that is done. And so this is done. And they get into the temple, and there's this man who somehow recognizes them, this baby. He knows what's going on. How does Simeon know this? Well, it's because he was sent or brought to the temple by the Spirit, verse 27 says. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. God's Spirit leads him there. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God, and then said these things that we see in verse 29 to 32. Now, what kind of guy was Simeon? We're not told a lot about him. For all we know, he was a priest, but we're not told that. He was simply a man in Jerusalem, verse 25 says. And he was just and devout. So we really do know something very important about him. He is a just and devout man. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was one of the many waiting for the promised Messiah. They knew that Messiah to be the consolation or comfort. It's based on the same word. The Greek word is from the same root as the word that gets translated comforter about the Holy Spirit. So this is a word based on exactly the same root. And they're waiting for the comfort or the consolation of Israel. Many are, and this man was. There was an expectation of the Messiah. In fact, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, Christos is the word that is used there in the Greek New Testament. But it's just the word anointed. It's the Greek word anointed. It's the word that is the same word as Messiah is, as a Hebrew word. Just the word anointed. And so it had been revealed to him that this one whom they were waiting for, the Messiah, the anointed, is someone he would see before he died, which is why he says in verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. You've revealed to me that I would see this one, and now I have seen him." He is a privileged person. He is someone upon whom was the Holy Spirit, we're told at the end of verse 25. He is a godly man. And yet we are called to have things that he couldn't even imagine, really. You see, we have far more of the gospel than Simeon had. Simeon was ahead of most in his day. He knew enough to have that expectation. He knew enough to say the things that he says in the rest of this passage. But he doesn't know all that we are privileged to know about Jesus. We can read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can read about His death and His resurrection. Things that are taught in the Old Testament scriptures, but things that not very many people put together right in that early time. And so it is a special situation that there is here, but we are not just to say, look at Simeon, he had it so special and we don't. No, we know more than he did. But what we never have been able to do and never will be able to do is he took Jesus in his arms as a little baby. Knowing what he knew, he held his Savior. Now, Mary had all sorts of revelation, other things besides what Simeon says, the other things that we've already read, and she held him every day. You know, I mean, some of those things are just unbelievable to us. Those of you who, as mothers, have held your children, even dads have held their kids, but not the way mothers do. But know what a blessing it is just to hold a child, but to hold your Savior. He took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said these things. So he says in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Really, there were two kinds of people that Jesus came for, weren't there? In terms of the way the Jews, at least, thought of dividing the world. Jesus came for Jews and Gentiles. Not just Gentiles, not just Jews. Jews and Gentiles. It's something we need to be remembering all the time. That it's because we don't see very many of the Jews following Jesus now. Yes, it was a part of Old Testament prophecy all along that the Messiah was to come as a Savior for all the world, for Jews and Gentiles alike, though the Jews didn't always like and didn't pay much attention to that portion of the Old Testament teaching, yet it was there all along. But also the glory of God's people Israel. Joseph and Mary, we're told in verse 33, marveled at those things. And then Simeon blessed them. I want the rest of our time to kind of focus on these verses here, verses 34 and 35. He said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." And then the parenthetic, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." And then a continuation of verse 34, "that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I want us to see here the first indication that we have in the New Testament. The first indication of all the history of the New Testament that there was going to be something other than celebration and victory and triumph in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament certainly had prophesied his death. And you've got passages like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, which are so explicit about his death. And yet, in the minds of many Jews, there was the promised Messiah, King, triumphant, and there was this suffering servant, and they didn't know to necessarily combine those in the same person. So they didn't have that kind of expectation always. You know, even the disciples weren't expecting Jesus to be crucified. They were expecting him to set up a kingdom, to restore the kingdom to Israel. And yet he died. And in verse 35, when Simeon says, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." Here at what we can consider a Christmas-oriented, a birth-oriented passage, there is an indication of the greatest pain that Mary would ever have, the death of her son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Imagine any of you who have held your own child having to see your child executed in such a horrible, painful way. Add to that the confusion of how it is that the promised Savior of the world, the promised King and Redeemer and Restorer of Israel, dies. And He's your son. That was the kind of sword that would pierce through Mary's soul. There was nothing in the revelation that we had seen presented to her in Luke to this point that would have told Mary there are going to be some really difficult things happening with regard to the son. And when we think about Christmas, we often don't think about the fact that a part of the whole Christmas story was that Jesus was coming, was being born in order to die. Not only to die, because He was going to be resurrected. And yes, He was coming to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, that is true. And that is very much a part of the message of Christmas, and we don't need to ever ignore that part. But so much of the time at Christmas, as we think of its meaning, we forget about the death of Jesus as part of what the intention of Christmas was all about, why He came in the first place. And so here, that is addressed specifically to Mary for the first time. Yes, she may have thought about that. If she knew her Old Testament well enough, she might could have anticipated that. Yet since most did not, we've not good reason to think that before this, she had thought of it. So, when we're looking at Christmas, we remember this child as one who will die to be the Savior of the world. And then we need to remember that it's also true that Simeon prophesied this child is destined, appointed, set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. There were some in Israel. I need to just say this about the interpretation here. This fall and rising is interpreted two different ways by different folks. One is that fall, it is the same people who fall and rise. And the idea of that would be that those who would be Christians and believers would be humbled, would see themselves as sinners, and then would be raised. The other way is seeing this as two different groups. And Scripture so frequently speaks of these two different groups that it's the more likely way to interpret this, and the way I'm interpreting it, that there are those who will fall and those who will rise because of Jesus. Two separate groups. Jesus was the stumbling block. Jesus was the stumbling block for the Jews, a stone of stumbling, prophesied in the Old Testament to be such, and He actually was such. Many stumbled and fell in unbelief about Jesus. And it was particularly, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and according to the Old Testament, was particularly about His crucifixion. How can He be the Messiah if He's crucified? And so they didn't believe in Him. He was, in their minds, stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, as one of our hymns puts it, taking the language also out of Isaiah. Though it wasn't in Israel alone that there would be many who would fall by not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the issue that Christ's presence put before them. Others rise. I want you to know that this is a word in Scripture here, rising here, that Greek word is used in the Bible only one way. It's used in conjunction with the idea of resurrection. So you could translate it quite properly for the fall and the resurrection of many in Israel. It's talking about eternal life for many believers, for many Jews in this case. Jesus is appointed for that, and He is, as the rest of verse 34 says, and on into 35, He is set or appointed for or to be a sign which will be spoken against rather than believed. Indeed, many Old Testament and New Testament, many people in ancient times and many people in our day speak against Him who was a sign to the world of salvation from God. The one they ought to believe in, many speak against. And that last half of verse 35 explains what's happening. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Here it is. Really, it's about this one question. How do you respond to Jesus? Your response reveals your heart. Your response reveals whether you're a Christian or not, whether you have salvation or not. How do you respond to Jesus? Do you speak against Him? Do you speak for Him? But, there's so much more than... a lot of people say, I like the idea of Jesus, and they don't speak against Him in that sense to reveal their hearts. But, you see, a lot of people, their hearts aren't ever revealed to other people, and maybe not fully to themselves. But it's still about your response to Jesus. I mean, you believe or you don't believe. You believe in the sense of saving faith or you don't. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You recognize Him as who He really is and respond to Him as who He really is, or you don't. And so I want us to think at this Christmas season about the fact that for each of us, our eternal destiny hangs on our response to this child. We saw how Simeon responded with joy, with praise to God. How do we respond? I don't want us to think that when we say that our eternal destiny depends on our response, that we're talking about our response as a work, but simply a response of faith and repentance. Our response is not faith and repentance. How do you respond to this child at Christmas time when this child, as a child, is more in our thoughts than any other time as a child. What's our response to Christmas, in other words, to the remembrance of the birth of Jesus Christ? It really raises the issue, doesn't it? What do we do at the Christmas season? Is Jesus for us central? Now, I don't want to overblow the Christmas season as a season. We don't know when Jesus was born. But if you observe the Christmas season, as most do, if you observe it at all, is Jesus central to that observation, or is He peripheral? Too much of the time, we let other things crowd out Jesus at Christmas time, don't we? I'm the furthest thing from criticizing special family time at Christmas. We're looking forward to seeing our boys and grandkids and daughters-in-laws, having them all here after Christmas. That's a great kind of thing. I think it's great to... Well, we all know it's great to get presents. It's great to give presents, isn't it? At Christmas time, we remember the gift of God's Son to us. And it's certainly it's fine to do that. But how much do we get caught up in all the commercialization of Christmas? How much do we let ourselves get to where Christmas for us is not about Jesus, the birth of this baby, is on the periphery. Now, for us who are Christians, we don't risk our salvation by allowing too much commercialization to creep into our Christmases. Our salvation isn't based on that. It's based on our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ's completed, finished work. But if the eternal destiny of each person in this world depends on their response to Christ, and it's pictured here as the response to one who was a little baby, then we have to ask ourselves at Christmas time, first, am I a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to set that question before each of you. Are you a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christmas for you, if you celebrate Christmas at all, is Christmas about Jesus? Is it about your Savior and about your Lord? Because if Christ to you is not central to your life, if He is not the heart of and focus of your faith, then you are one of those who, like many of the Jews, has the thoughts of their heart revealed and who fall. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have that resurrection at the last day. And nothing takes that away from us, not even the worst of our sins. But it is a sin in any part of life, at any time, not just at Christmas time, to push Jesus out to the periphery. Is that not true? We can't push Jesus off to the side. And any time we do that, we sin. So at Christmas time, which is supposedly a time of celebration and observance of His birth, if we observe that holiday and that season, do we do it focusing on Jesus? I just want us to think about that. I want us to remember that at every part of our lives, including Christmas time, Jesus Himself is to be central. If He is, your Christmas will be a better Christmas. If we make, I just hate to even put turkey and dressing in some kind of secondary category. But if we make that kind of thing primary, we're missing the real blessings of Christmas. How do you respond to that child? So you've got a few days left in which to make your season more focused on Jesus. If you say, I've maybe gotten too much preoccupied with other things, shopping and preparing and making lists for Santa and other people for gifts and all those kinds of things, if you say that's been happening, you've got these last days. Change where your focus is. And then after Christmas is over, say, that was the right focus, that focus on Jesus. And keep that focus all year long. All your life long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, nothing in the world is more important than how we respond to Jesus Christ. We thank You for the way Simeon responded, for the precious blessing that he had of encountering his Savior. Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, many of us have encountered that same Savior in the Gospel, in Your Word, in the preaching and teaching of Your Word, in our own reading of it. Lord, help us to respond towards Him, loving Him, praising You for Him, praising Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us this Christmas season to help Christ be the focus, not just in terms of slogans, Jesus is the reason for the season, but in terms of where our hearts really are. We pray this for Your glory and for the glory of our Savior, and we pray in His name. Amen.